2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We'll read in unison. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now know whatsoever withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I want, if I may tonight, to review the Antichrist, because the message of tonight on the beast will mean nothing unless you have in your mind the message of the Antichrist that we have in the last evening hour. Now, just to come briefly into this survey without re-preaching the sermon, we had five places in the New Testament where the word Antichrist is used. Five places. And in reading those five, and I don't think we'll even take time to read them tonight, but like in 1 John 2:18, little children, it's the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, therefore, all five of these references to Antichrist represent the Antichrist as the spirit of an age, or an age spirit. It's an age spirit. Antichrist is an age spirit that prevails and intensifies throughout the times of the Gentiles to the end time. Now here's another. You see, there were many Antichrists then, so we can't look forward to one Antichrist in the usage of the term there. Now who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Therefore, it's a spirit, notice, of rebellion. Now, verse 3 of 1 John 4, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, I labored this morning with the sermon in that wonderful apostolic creed that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And we established him, as best we could, as one who had come and ruptured himself into history. Now notice, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist was in the world then. Then there's one other passage over in 2 John. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now to summarize those five references then, Antichrist is an age spirit that prevails throughout the times of the Gentiles, intensifies till the time of Christ. Two, there were many Antichrists present in that day. Three, we cannot look forward to one person being an Antichrist. That's to summarize it quickly. Now don't call every backslider you see one who is Antichrist. You're possessed by the Spirit. Backsliding is only a deficiency in devotion. You might be thoroughly saved, your sins under the blood, but you may go through days and weeks without praying or reading the Bible. That would make you a backslider. You've heard me say sometimes that backsliding, if you can say, I've been closer to God than I am now, if I've been more used of God than I am now, if I've been happier in the Lord than I am now, I'm to that extent a backslider. But no, one who is a heretic is deficient in doctrine. He is defecting in doctrine. He may be sound in some doctrines, but he is not sound in others. But now, one who is an apostate is one who deliberately denies the revealed Word of God. And they are numerous in our day. I recall one time we were in the midst of a church deacon board, in the midst of dealing with someone who was being disciplined. And suddenly someone, I'm sure impassioned with a spirit of compassion and mercy, turned upon me and said, well, Pastor, you're not perfect. And I'd be the first one to stand up and say that. No one has ever been disciplined out of this church for being perfect, for being imperfect. Nobody. And I tried to make it clear on that occasion. Nobody's ever been disciplined out of this church for being imperfect. But the moment you stand up and in rebellion, you're not going to come under the ministry of this church. Anytime you stand up in rebellion against this testimony, in that moment you have to be dealt with. And in that moment, then, if you think the pastor is a crook, or if you refuse to respect him as a Christian, then either he doesn't belong in the pulpit or you don't belong in the membership. And I've always given people that choice. I think that's fair. That's fair. There's a difference between rebellion, I want you to see, and heresy, and the matter of backsliding. Then an apostate is one who willfully, deliberately will deny revealed truth. For example, in our lifetime, as I reviewed apostasy some time ago, this is the only era in which we have had imposters in seminaries teaching atheism. In other words, that is denying the revealed truth about the Word of God, about God Himself. Then there is that of who would deny Christ, as I labored this morning, the point, the messianic identity of Christ, how that He was pre-existent, virgin born, perfect in life, miraculous in ministry, atoning in death, bodily resurrected, ascended and interceding, and one day will return in eternal sovereignty. That means they deny the revealed truth about the Word of God, of Christ Himself. They deny the faith. They deny the faith. This is apostasy. It's plainly revealed. And they deny the faith. This is the spirit of Antichrist. You've never lived in a day when you had bishops running around the country bragging that bishops are elected for life. Bishops are elected for life. And they deny the existence of God, and they deny the blood atonement, and they deny the Bible is the Word of God, and all these things. We had a little instance here. I brought it into the pulpit tonight, and this comes home close to us because it came up in our prayer meeting the other night. For example, we speak of apostasy, and this is called a representative seminary taken from Christianity Today, August 18, 1967. The Evangelical Covenant Church delegates voted to make their North Park Seminary, and this is where North Park College is, in Chicago, more representative of the denomination. One plan is to appoint a qualified teacher who holds conservative views of the Bible. After 2 years of study, a committee found no faculty member now believes that the Bible as originally given is the Word of God. Now, can always be trusted and is reliable in its statement of fact, history, science, chronology, and in all points of theology and ethics. Similarly, no one in a recent graduating class held these views either. Seminary President Carl Olson said the report would produce a healthier intellectual and spiritual community. Now, this is reported and published. It isn't anything that need to be hidden. But I might say, if there was anyone, instead of having no one that believed the Bible, if we had one on the faculty at Pillsbury that didn't believe the Bible and we found it out,
By sunrise tomorrow morning, he'd be packing up and on his way home. We wouldn't need him. And if there were one on this faculty that we found out that didn't believe the Bible in the Central Baptist Seminary, and we found it out, he'd be asked to pack up and be on his way home. We didn't need him. But here's a place where they don't have one, and they thought it'd be good for a change to have one that believed the Bible. Now, this shows how far the drift has gone in the spirit of Antichrist. And in this point here, some people say, well, now that's different, because it says in the matter of statements of fact, of history, science, chronology, I don't believe that we could have a unit in the revelation of the Word of God that would guide us in things spiritually and misguide us in ethics, history, science, and these other things that are named. Because who's going to decide? Who is going to decide? Now, this is the spirit of Antichrist. It's rampant in the world. Shakespeare said in As You Like It, all the world's a stage, and all men and women are players. And he said also, and the reason I give this is because recently of someone who picked up a phrase in a prayer I prayed. He said also that while all the world's a stage, all men and women are players, all have their exits and their entrances. One of these days, Jesus Christ will have his entrance. And someone picked up a phrase that I wasn't conscious of till afterwards, that I had prayed, that the Lord, we're waiting for the Lord's coming, and that we believe that even now he's in the wings. We are waiting for the coming of the morning. We are watching for the breaking of the dawn. Day of days, O haste thy glad appearing. Morn of morn, speed on, speed on, speed on. I want also to read one other thing that comes from a file that's been in the file for exactly 30 years, the subject I treat tonight. And if you will accept a product of research that's 30 years old, it might take care of the statement sometimes that you hear, that the pastor has a little different tact than he had when he came here. Well, it's interesting. In 1942, I presented a motion in Minnesota Convention to divorce ourselves from the Federal Council of Churches, now the National Council of Churches, 1942. That's a few years ago. Also, I have in my file an enclosure, it'll be in your bulletin one of these Sundays, in which about the same year, we enclosed in the bulletin more than 100 names of people who were willing to take an assignment in personal work and visitation from the pastor, and on the other side of the sheet, a list 100 long or more who were storehouse tithers to this church. And if there are any two principles in the leadership of the church that's meant more to it, apart from the doctrines of the Word of God, I don't know what they'd be. The doom of the beast. Now, this is for those of you who will disagree with what I say tonight. This comes from Daniel 8:25. Let me read you from notes that are 30 years old. The identity of the little horn to appear at the end of this age. I'm going to read that passage in a moment, but I wanted you to have this background. Mr. William Kelly and Dr. A.C. Gabeline believe he is the king of the north, as revealed in Micah 5. Dr. C.I. Schofield insists that he is not to be identified with the little horn of Daniel. Dr. James Gray believes they are identical. That means the beast and the little horn of Daniel are identical. Dr. William G. Moorhead, Benjamin Wills Newton, and others believe that the little horn, the beast, and the Antichrist are all the same. Now, that's pretty close to my own view, only I don't think there is an Antichrist. I think beast is the name. Now, the fifth point I had in the notes you'd be interested in. Most all Orthodox Bible teachers of note believe that the little horn of Daniel in 8, 9 to 14, and 23 to 25 has a double fulfillment. One already accomplished in Antiochus Epiphanes, and that would have been about 175 B.C. And he was a fierce enemy of the Jews, you may remember. And the other fulfillment will come when the Jews return to Palestine at the end of this age. And then what Antiochus Epiphanes was to those who returned to Palestine after the first captivity, the beast will be to those Jews in their homeland at the end of this age. And then I have six descriptive titles of his activities. They apply to Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple. You'll remember Judas Maccabeus came and delivered and triumphed for the Jews. He waxed exceedingly great. He caused the daily sacrifice to be taken away and the sanctuary to be cast down. In his hand, craft would prosper, and for a time his treachery will succeed. He magnifies himself. Pride, like Satan himself, always identifies God's enemies. He will destroy the mighty and the holy people of God. 2,300 days taken as literally, not to be taken as the Advents do, for 2,300 years. Now that's a large mouthful right there, but I also amplify that. This is about the literal number of days that Antiochus Epiphanes did his wicked deeds. It was a period of about 2,300 days that Antiochus Epiphanes performed his persecution on the Jews. The chronology is interesting too. Judas Maccabeus cleansed, literally justified, the temple or sanctuary from the abomination about December 25, 165 B.C. Antiochus Epiphanes died a miserable death 2 years later. Going back 2,300 days from the time Judas Maccabeus cleansed the defiled temple, bringing us to 171 B.C., when we find the record of Antiochus' interference with the Jews and their worship. Now, Menelaus had bribed Antiochus to make him high priest. He robbed the temple, instituted the murder of the high priest. That was Onias III. Now, I have not changed since this was written. I stand now where I did 30 years ago. And now if I will come, if I may find one, the character and the person of the Antichrist, and then if we may see some settings of the stage when Christ will come out of the wings and take front center. Now let us turn, if we may, to Daniel, a passage that we've read about. And we find in Daniel, first in 7:21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. 7:21 in Daniel. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now notice, if we may, turn over then to chapter 8, and we'll find there in 23 and 24 and 25 the words that we were speaking about a moment ago. We find in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors in the 23rd of Daniel 8, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now notice, he shall stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall rise to power on a peace program. At this point, I want it made plain that we have here a foreshadowing of the principles of communism that began particularly, and I mentioned Weishaupt back in 1776 when he published in his Illuminati the five principles that communism picked up and used. We can't repeat them now. But we know in 1917, there's been 50 years of communism. And Stalin, when it was only 3 to 4 years old, Stalin laid down the principle of peaceful coexistence. peaceful coexistence. There's no nation on earth that's used the word peace as many times as the communists of the Russian variety. Now you've got to understand what they mean. They mean a piece of Poland and a piece of Germany, and they mean a piece of Latvia and a piece of Lithuania and a piece of America. They mean a piece of everything. It's like I read the other day from Judd. He said, the communists don't want South Vietnam. They want the world. That's the principle. And peaceful coexistence. Now, I recited recently, this paper's on the back there, the 18 objectives of the Communist Party and the 18 objectives of communism. And if you were to check off the ones that have to do with this peaceful coexistence, you'll find it's a major part of them, directly or indirectly. One is peaceful coexistence. Two is disarmament, so you can't fight communism. Now, I'm coming in a moment to something that'll make this very important. So if you'll listen, ban nuclear testing. That's all in the line of peace. Abolish loyalty security oaths, so nobody will stand patriotically by their country when they have to resist the enemy coming in. Abolish and investigate committees on communism. Don't investigate them. Just be naive and let them take you. Come into my parlor, said the spider to the fly. It's a pretty little parlor you ever did spy. Integration, race amalgamation. That's a part of peaceful coexistence. Change the social order. How shall we change it? Do away with free enterprise. Do away with capitalism. Do away with free speech. Do everything that they do in the Communist Party. But we have to have peaceful coexistence with those who are agitating within for these principles. Notice increased foreign aid and foreign help for communist countries. And we've seen this done, followed along. Recognition of Red China, peaceful coexistence. Advanced propaganda efforts through communist fronts. In other words, instead of drawing a line and making it illegal that someone should be subversive in this country, let them have communist fronts. Recruit others to the conspiracy. Join political and labor movements. Discredit J. Edgar Hoover and the FBI. Destruction of immigration and passport laws. Clemency for convicted spies. They don't want them treated, you know. They don't want them treated as criminals. Smear Senator Joe McCarthy. Reconstruct religion on the basis of scientific materialism. Now, you'll find that peaceful coexistence is the hard core of this very thing. He rises to power on a peace program. Now, notice the second thing he does, and we have to hurry on this. He has a state religion. In other words, he unites. And you'll find in the 17th of Revelation that the apostate church, under the figure of a whore, is riding the beast. And this means that you have a state religion like they had in Imperial Rome, like they had in all the countries where you have in Russia. They've got a state religion of atheism and communism. But it's still a state religion. And that was proven when we had out here, for example, on the Atlantic Charter, when those men sat out there like ducks on a pond, and they were going to have four freedoms. One of the freedoms was freedom of religion. But when Joe Stalin went back home, he changed it to freedom of worship. Freedom of religion would be free to propagate your faith. You can't do that in Russia. You can go in any corner you want to and pray, but you can't go in any corner you want to and talk to someone else about your salvation. That would be propaganda in Russia. This is a very subtle thing. And we find here that there was persecution by the beast of those who refused, by those who refused to accept the state religion. This was Daniel as full of it. Take, for example, as I've spoken about, the matter of Christian Day School, which we have here, some 124 students. Started last fall with 45. Why? Because the public schools of America now for 200 years, increasingly, like theologian Hodge said, the public school system of America will paganize America. He said it almost a century ago. It's more true now than it was when he said it. Why? They're not teaching adjustment. Theoretically, they're supposed to teach adjustment. But actually, they're teaching conformity to this word. Conformity. And it means that if you don't conform, you're a square. If you don't conform, you're just funny. Yes, you've got to conform. Now, the Word of God says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which is a vast cry, a big difference. Now the Antichrist will go on. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with Israel. He's going to break the covenant in the middle. And he's going to desecrate the temple. And he's going to set himself up as God because he's got a state religion. Now let's go quickly to some of the general principles. One, we find that the feet of clay and iron represent democracies and dictatorships. Let's go back a little ways. Democracies and dictatorships. We had a dictator in Mussolini. We had a dictator in Hitler. And the world teamed up to destroy Hitler and to destroy Mussolini. And they joined hands with another dictator by the name of Stalin. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt sold us all out at Yalta. Now, peaceful coexistence began there, that we could do business, and we renewed relations with Russia by giving them $80 million when they had been persona ingrata in this country, the same as persona ingrata for Hitler and Mussolini. Now, democracies and dictatorships do not have peaceful coexistence. They're as different as day and night. And we find in this picture, in the Word of God, that that was one of the principles. Now let us turn, if we may, and I want to go quickly, and I can follow in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and cover this ground much faster on what's going to take place when the dictator comes. The one dictator who has religion and politics together. He said, let no man deceive you. One, first there must be a falling away first. The falling away has come. Apostasy has given us a falling away of the church. Notice, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's going to be man worship, like Nebuchadnezzar required the worship of himself, like the emperors of Rome. Remember not when I was with you, he said. Now, ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Some think it's the Holy Spirit. Some think it's the matter of Israel. Some think it's a matter of the church. The restrainer here, the withholder, is mentioned. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the spirit of Antichrist was then working to deny the revealed Word of God. The mystery of iniquity. The mysteries of the Bible are interesting to study. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now let us turn, if we may, to some of the signs on the horizon. One, you will recall when we were preaching in this pulpit, more than 10 years ago, that there was going to be an ecumenical movement and we were going to have one big church, that it was on the horizon then. And people thought it was funny. But now people realize that it's coming to pass. We find in Rome, which is the center, and there's one going to rise there, the Antichrist, so-called, is the beast, is going to rise there, and he's going to have dominion over the 10 kings in the old Roman Empire area. Now, I was told by one in Germany that he saw on the walls of a castle in Germany a outline map of the old German, of the old Roman Empire boundaries, and that the line run exactly where the line now is between East and West Berlin. I asked for a picture of it. I've never been able to get it, but I'd like to have a picture, at least a Kodak picture of that map. It'd be interesting. It goes way back in the centuries. on a castle wall in Germany. This means that in that area then, there will be rising up 10 rulers, and this the beast will have his power over them. But he will also have the apostate church aiding and abetting him as he rises to power. Now I ask you, if you look at these 18 things, with communist infiltration into our government that's playing footsie and hand to hand with the communist schemes of propaganda in destroying free enterprise and in all of the encroachments they have, if we don't have the church doing the same thing, the church now, the ecumenical church, is going along line by line. And as far back as 1947, I read in the Sunday Visitor the word that the Catholic Church was intending to absorb apostate Protestantism. Well, that's very easily done. And then a few years ago, I read that the world church is marching toward us. We must remember, they said, that these separated brethren are all united with us through the mystery of baptism. And that they will come back the way it looks now, they thought, before they were ready to receive us. Now, I read about the Evangelical Covenant Church. If you read your paper last Saturday night, you saw where the Colgate Rochester Divinity School of Rochester is joining with a Catholic seminary in Rochester, with another Protestant seminary in the same city. And they're going to merge together and do many things together in the classroom in those three seminaries. Well, it isn't new if you read the Sunday Visitor. They have had down in Holland, where the Reformed Church is strong, they have had converts to the Roman Church down there having seminaries for the purpose of instructing the Reformed pastors in how they can become Catholic priests. There in Germany, the Lutherans, some of them are being received back, even married and with their wives, and they have a certain status as priests on the way back. Now the world church is a part of this picture. I don't say it's today or tomorrow, but I say Christ is in the wings. And we see the movement as it's coming. It's affecting state governments. It's affecting world religion. And when they get back, they're not going to have much religion. It's going to be a lot of regulations. It's going to be a lot of suppression. For example, look how in the book of Daniel, how they brutalized men. And they either had to bow down or be blotted out. And we have it's just like a great machine rolling over individuals. The communists and the dictator states consider you a vassal. You're only like so much chattel property. Now, Christianity elevates the individual, glorifies the individual. But these states put them under their heels. I see my time is gone, and I will not hold you because we have so many visitors. And I want to close this with an illustration, and I'll pick it up next week when we have the restrainer. Let us imagine, and this is a flight of imagination. Here is a young lady. She's engaged. She is beside herself. She is running hither and thither, looking everywhere. And I say, "What on earth are you looking for?" She says, "Well," she says, "I'm looking for the box that my engagement ring came in." Well, I said, "What ring is that on your finger?" "Oh, that's my engagement ring. But that doesn't do me any good. What I want is the box that came in." And she goes, and she's going to be out of her mind unless she finds the box that the engagement ring has come in. The ring doesn't mean anything. The promise she made doesn't mean anything. There is no spiritual, ethical, or moral value whatever to the ring. It's only the box that it came in that she's beside herself, and she can't live without the box. Well, you say, "What on earth does this have to do with this subject?" I'll tell you what it has to do with this subject. It has to do with a verse that's reported from Jesus 6 times in 4 Gospels. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The social gospel is all dealing with the food, raiment, and shelter of the box in which you came in here tonight, your physical body. The dictator, he's concerned only with the box in which you live. The ethical, spiritual, moral value, or anything that comes under the Ten Commandments doesn't mean a thing to him. All he wants is the box that you live in. And Almighty God, through Jesus, said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world in food, raiment, and shelter, and the gold that might be in the dark lap of the earth, and all the gems in the world?" He said, "What shall he do if he loses his own soul?" This is the point. And the whole world has gone crazy over the box. The ethical, spiritual, moral, and even intellectual value of man has been forgotten, pushed aside. And as you came here tonight, you sit here in the box. The box which God permitted you to have for appreciation in this material environment. "And if by reason of strength 80 years, yet his days are full of trouble. Yea, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, he's given the box. And those who will treat the box, and those who will get possession of the box, and those who will promise him the most for the box. And after it's all over, as I've said about the marchers, and they are really now giving us guerrilla warfare. The marchers, what are they worried about? They're getting more for the box of the downtrodden people. And we found that the ethical, spiritual, and moral values that prevailed in those first marches were something indescribable, and they couldn't put pictures out, or neither newsmen would dare to tell the whole truth. I ask you, and I close with Jesus' own statement, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The box it came in, and the world is being deceived. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God. We thank thee for the clarity of it. We ask thee that thou would give us discerning minds, quicken our spirits, forgive us for our lethargy. We could ask thee, our Father, if it's not too late to save our country. Give enlightenment to those who are rulers in high places. Yea, before it's too late, that we might, our Father, put on sackcloth and ashes and go back and kneel down at Plymouth Rock with those who founded this country, not upon the knowledge, but upon the knees of men as they came to these shores to find liberty to worship God in the freedom of conscience. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.